Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, Lord, most of all. You make everything work after the counsel of your will. So we just ask you, Father, to give us grace today and eyes to see and ears to hear. And bless us to come more and more into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I'm going to share with you on sacrifice and discipleship. I thought I'd share a little bit about this. The Lord Jesus is known by his people as a sacrifice and a savior, but far fewer know him as an example of an overcomer. Many don't see Jesus as an example of an overcomer because they don't see it as an opportunity for us to even walk in the steps of Jesus. Which 1 John tells us that everyone that abides in him are to walk as he walked. 1 John 2 and 6. They don't actually believe that. They don't actually believe they can. So many of those not understanding the gospel have really sold many Christians short on what the Lord has given us as a great opportunity. The Lord Jesus came as an example of an overcomer. He came to give us an example of what it is to walk as Christians, and not just as a sacrifice and a savior. All those things are important, truly, but they misunderstand really the very nature of Jesus. And I want to share just a little bit concerning that so that we can understand this sacrificial life that Jesus gave is the same sacrificial life that he wants us to give. And as we know, he told us to take up our cross and follow him, or we weren't his disciples. Let's look at Philippians 2. We're told this is a few times concerning the Lord in the scriptures. Philippians 2 and 5 says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be clutched to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men." Well, now, most Christians believe that the Lord Jesus came down in all of his omnipotence of God. But actually, he didn't come that way. He came as, we're going to see from this text, he came very much like a spirit-filled man who had the life of Christ inside. And he was the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. And many people don't understand that. But notice, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men. You know, Jesus called himself the Son of Man far more often than the Son of God. The Son of Man, he wanted to emphasize his humanity, and really, truly, he was the Son of Man. Romans 1 and 3 says that he was declared to be born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, but the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness. So, the flesh man was of the seed of David, the Spirit man is of the Spirit of holiness. Similar, very similar, to us when we get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, his body really was the seed of the woman spoken about in Genesis. the seed of David through Mary. He was truly human and truly God. And I'm going to read in Philippians 2 and 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So we see that the Lord Jesus came to walk as a man and to be sacrificed. Actually, he came to live as a sacrifice and to manifest the sacrifice of the cross also. In Hebrews chapter 2, is another text that really has an eye-opener for a lot of Christians to understand the very nature of Jesus. In verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Making him perfect? We don't think too much about Jesus becoming perfect. I think most people believe that Jesus was always perfect from the time he was a baby. The word perfect there means complete. It means mature or full grown. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. That's Luke 2 and 52. So it says here that he became perfect through suffering. It also says in Hebrews 5 and 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Yes, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. "And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." Well, that's the truth. It's the Word of God. Some people think it's blasphemy, but it comes right out of the Word of God. Jesus was truly an overcomer. He had something to overcome, as we're going to see. Most people think Jesus didn't have anything to overcome. Jesus suffered in coming to perfection, according to what Hebrews 2 and 10 says. I'm going to go to Hebrews 2:11 here. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Truly, the sons of God are brothers of Jesus. Now, of course, we are growing into the manifestation of sons of God. Okay. So now Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, meaning born Son of God. He's the only born Son of God. But we have to be reborn sons of God. And this is a process, as we've talked and seen from Scripture. We're being born again sons of God. Born again first in the spirit, then in the soul, which the mind, will, and emotions, and ultimately in the body. And it says in verse 14, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same." Did you see that? Jesus partook of the same flesh and blood that we do. That through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The same flesh and blood of the seed of David according to the flesh, quote, He called himself the Son of Man. And of course, we know he was the Son of God, and all true Christians are impressed with that fact. But sometimes they're not as impressed with the fact that he was the Son of Man, and that he suffered as a Son of Man in coming to perfection, and in bearing fruit, and so on and so forth. People don't see that. In fact, I'm going to show you verse 17 here. It says, Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren." Did you see that? It behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren. So if we want truth and understanding, we must believe exactly what the word says. Once again, Jesus came as a Son of God, the Son of God, manifesting in the Son of Man, as a Spirit-filled Son of Man. It says in Romans 8 that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So, where was he condemning sin? He was becoming perfect. He was condemning sin in his flesh. I didn't say he sinned. He didn't sin. He condemned sin in his flesh. How do you condemn sin in your flesh? You don't let it rule you. You keep it under, right? This is Romans 8 and 3. So we see that Jesus came to truly be an overcomer of his flesh. Going on in verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted," he suffered being tempted, "he is able to succor," or come to the help of, "them that are tempted." So, Jesus understands us because he's been here. And he's been there. He's done that. He was tempted. When Peter told Jesus he would not go to his cross, Jesus rebuked him, calling him a stumbling block, because he knew he was here to go to his cross. How could Jesus be tempted? Well, it's because he was the Son of Man. Let's go to Hebrews 4 and 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Why? Because Jesus suffered temptation too. "But one that hath in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Notice that. In all points, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Because temptation is not sin. In all points, he was tempted like us, yet without sinning. Is temptation sin? Obviously not. Temptation is not sin. But it does tell you that Jesus was in a real flesh and blood body. We read in James 1 and 14, "But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed." Everybody's tempted the same way. And he was tempted just like us, it says. Okay? So when a person is tempted, it's because they're drawn by their own lust or desires. The word for lust just means desires. And enticed. They're being tempted by their flesh, right? Everybody has flesh that's been passed on down through humanity. We know Jesus from Romans 1 and 3 had that kind of flesh, the same flesh. The flesh is tempted because they're drawn away by their lust. Now, the word lust here is translated from the same word that means desire. In fact, Sometimes the word for lust is translated in a positive way in other places. It's just translated desire. The word lust just means desire. So they translated it as lust here because they knew it was negative, and lust has a negative idea to us. Jesus had his own desire when he wanted to escape the cup of suffering, but did not give in, but accepted the cup. You remember that? But a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The Bible doesn't say that this is sin. It goes on to say, then the desire, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. So just being tempted by your desires is not sin. It's said about Jesus that he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. In all points, like as we, yet without sin. So in other words, in order to be a good high priest, he had to know our nature and sympathize with our nature. In other words, he didn't give in to those desires. He had the desires very plainly, but he didn't give in to them. He was a true overcomer. In other words, he was an example. Isn't that what we're called to do? We can't do anything about the desires other than not giving in to them or rebuking the spirits behind them. And if you give in to them, if you stir them up, you make them stronger. And the more you give in to them, the stronger they get. So we can do that. We've been passed on down through our heritage from our natural parents, the desires of the flesh. And we see here that Jesus was also tempted with the desires of the flesh. And now I'm getting somewhere with this, so please stay with me, okay? I want to show you how much Jesus suffered and how much he sacrificed even before he got to the cross. He spiritually bore his cross a long time before he ever went to his physical cross. He tells us that we're supposed to take up our cross and follow him. So, as we just read, when a person is tempted, they're drawn away by their desires. Jesus had desires. He didn't give in to them. We don't have to give in to them either because of what he did on the cross. We do not have to give in to temptation. He has given us the victory. We're going to suffer in the flesh when we refuse to give in to it. In 1 Peter 4 and 1, it says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, you too should be mindful of suffering in the flesh. And again, he wants us as man, the spirit-filled man, to have the same mind that was in Christ. In other words, God used him as an example for us to be armed with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you don't give the flesh its way, it suffers, right? And if you suffer in the flesh, you're ceasing from sin. That you no longer should live the rest of your time, meaning you could do this at the beginning, the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts or the desires of men, but to the will of God. There are many desires of men. We obviously don't have to serve that are not even necessarily, I would say, negative. And I'll point out a few things to you. Jesus gave up a lot of things in order to be who he was even before the cross. If he was tempted in all points like as us because of his desires, then he probably, as a man, had a desire for a family, a wife, a home. He probably had desires for these things. He saw other people his own age desiring these things, and in themselves, these are not bad things. They're just desires, right? But he denied himself many things because he was really consumed with his Father's will. He was consumed with the harvest that was coming, and he spoke of it many times. But he gave up his desires for all these things, much like the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul gave up desires for these things because he was also consumed with the harvest. Now, we're also coming to a time in history when the first fruits man-child who is going to walk in the steps of Jesus, who is also going to be consumed with the harvest. So much so that other things will be less important to them, like they were to Paul and like they were to Jesus. And Jesus is our example, not just our Savior, not just our sacrifice. He's our example. The Bible says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. So there's always a repeat of history. Jesus spoke of coming again as a man-child born to a woman in John 16. And we find in Revelation 12 just that, the man-child born to the woman. We know that to be the first fruits of those who walk in his steps in these days and in whom he lives in these days. That's why I am studying this, because we need to know what it is to walk in his steps. So now, what about these desires that in themselves are not bad, but they would certainly distract from the purpose of God and from the very, very important thing of the harvest to come? So let's look at John 4 and 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. Well, his disciples asked him about this prior in verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not. And the disciples therefore said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus was talking about the thing that keeps him alive. Meat is for the mature, and milk is for those that are without experience in the word. And it says in Hebrews 5 and 13, for every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So meat is for those that have experience of the living and acting and doing the word of righteousness. And Jesus was receiving his meat because he was fulfilling the will of the Father that sent him, and he was accomplishing his work. And going on in John 4 and 35, say not ye that are yet four months, and then cometh the harvest. Look, can you imagine that the same thing could be said in our day? There's always been a harvest. We know that there's a harvest in the last 7 years, a great harvest, but also throughout history there's been a harvest. And Jesus said, don't be waiting for the harvest, because the fields are already white. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That's important. Notice the people that reap in this harvest. This is what God has called us to. No, we're not all going to be in the man-child, nor are we all going to be in the two-witness company. But we're all going to be laboring in the harvest, one way or another. In our little part of the world here at UBM, we've got brothers and sisters in the Lord that are laboring at the sacrifice of their own lives, at the sacrifice of being with their families, and at the sacrifice of things that they would love to do. They're sacrificing their lives to work in the harvest, to get prepared, to feed multitudes of people, and I praise God for all of them, you know, including all those that are not in our local assembly, but out there working with us to do this. So he that reapeth receiveth wages. Well, that's interesting. In a time when the disciples are basically giving up their livelihood, God is talking about giving them wages for working in the harvest. Many people today are worried about, you know, Lord, what am I going to do when the tribulation comes and this job is not there and so on? Well, guess what? The Father is still going to pay you. He's still on the throne and he's still going to pay you. He doesn't have hirelings. They do it for love, but he's still going to pay them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of their families. The laborer is worthy of his hire, he said. So there are people that are going to have needs in the coming days. And I want to tell you, God's people are going to be busy in the harvest doing the meat of the Father, right? They're going to know the end is near. They're going to be working towards the thing that the Lord has called us to work in from the beginning, the Great Commission, right? Most people are just playing religion. They're living after their own desires. But the Lord was giving up his desires in order to fulfill this wonderful harvest. Going on in 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. You get fruit when you work in God's harvest. Sounds pretty important. That he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. For herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you have not labored. Others have labored, and you are entered into their labor. Well, let me explain. There are some people who do evangelism, and some who enter into those labors and do teaching. You can't be taught until you're evangelized, right? There are some who exhort, some who witness, or do evangelism, and some enter into those labors. Some are lazy and busybodies. They don't think they're here to do anything but have a vacation, but they're just not faithful people, and they need to study the Word to find out what we're called to do. The Lord Jesus' normal, natural desires were overpowered and overwhelmed by this desire to please the Father and to work in the harvest. And you know, the Great Commission is all about us going forth to do that harvest. And yet, very few people have been obedient to it. Very few people are willing to sacrifice their desires to give up what they have in the world to do this. Moms have their own evangelistic work, obviously. But they can pray for God to open other doors too. So don't get condemned because moms is an important part of God's plan. Well, when Jesus went to disciple, we read in Matthew 4:16, The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them did light spring up. This is the light of truth. And the same thing is going to happen in our day. Some are laying a foundation for when the man-child goes forth. A great light is going to be given to God's people who have been sitting in darkness. And verse 17 says, from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And walking by the sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left the nets and followed him. Well, can you imagine with no more convincing than that? These men must have been prepared by God to be ready to follow the man-child at this very simple plea, because they just immediately dropped their nets, their livelihood, which of course they were feeding their families with. And as we just read, that they would receive wages for working in the Lord's harvest. But they just dropped their living and they followed Jesus. Oh, praise be to God. So do you think that possibly a lot of people are coming to this situation? I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that it's not just the man-child who was represented here by Jesus, and the two witnesses, which are represented by those disciples that he sent out two by two, the two witnesses, in other words, corporate bodies, both corporate bodies. Well, that's our corporate body of two witnesses in our day. But also, the Lord is preparing others. He's not only preparing the man-child who's lived a sacrificial life and are not consumed with their own desires, and the witnesses who are to be raised up by the man-child are also not consumed by their own desires. Obviously, they were willing to drop their livelihood, the only thing that they'd known all their lives, the very thing that they were feeding their families with. You may be asking, well, David, do you think that they had families? Yes, they had families. Everybody in those days had families. And most of these Jewish men were married at a young age. Some of them were arranged marriages, which was very common. I'll speak more of their families in a moment, but let's read the rest of this text in verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they straightway left the boat and their father and followed him. So notice that they just gave up their livelihood to follow Jesus. Multitudes of people are going to find themselves in the same situation with the overcoming grace of God to give up their normal desires. Not necessarily bad desires, just their normal desires like Jesus and Paul did, and these disciples are now doing. I know I'm talking to some people who have families, and you thought that possibly this was going to constrain you from doing the work of the Lord. Or possibly it's constraining you now from jumping into the harvest, right? It's clear Jesus' disciples' families were provided for. Their families were provided for. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provideth not for his own, and specially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So obviously this is not what Jesus was talking about. There are people out there, they're just waiting. They're sitting at home. Their wife is going to work because they're just sitting at home waiting on the Lord to call them. No, no, that don't work that way. You got deceived. Now, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6, have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So this was after the ministry of Jesus, and we see that Paul and Barnabas were single, but all the rest of them at this time in Corinthians were leading about a wife, and I can guarantee you, children too. During the time when the disciples followed Jesus, we don't find any indication that their wives or their children were with them. But they were following Jesus, and guess what? Somebody was taking care of their families, because we see it's called sin if you don't take care of your family. And they were working. They were in training. They were apprentices following Jesus, right? But they were seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. And we know all these things will be added unto you if you do that. The Lord was taking care of their families while they were doing this. And they were giving up all the things that men normally desire in life in order to have the great joy of seeing the benefits of the kingdom of God given to God's people, and sacrificing everything to do this. So in verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have we not a right to forbear working? Well, notice this, that all the rest of the apostles and those disciples were forbearing working. They weren't working for a living. They were working for God. If you work for God, he will pay you. If you're working for yourself in religion, not necessarily so. You might have to charge a tithe. So, you know, when I first came to Pensacola, I was ministering in a revival. I hadn't been working at a regular job for a long time. I've been just working for the Lord from the time I left Louisiana many years ago. And while there, I had a lady walk up to me and ask me, David, what about these verses here? Should you be working while you're doing what you're doing? I said, I tell you what, why don't you go and ask the Lord that question? I already know it for myself, but I'd rather you get it from him. Go and ask the Lord that question and tell me what he says. So the next day she was back and she said, David, I got a real clear answer from the Lord, and he told me that you are working. I can tell you it is work, and it's not work that ends at an end of an 8-hour day either. Okay. You're working for him, she said. Okay. I said, that's right. He's the one that ordained me. He appeared to me twice to do it. He ordained me to do what I'm doing. You know what, folks, we have to work. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, in Thessalonians, right? So Paul, in verse 6, for the first part of his ministry was working for a living while he was serving the Lord and doing the work of the kingdom. He was working for a living. But notice, none of the rest of the apostles were. He said that he had a right to do exactly what they were doing, but he wasn't taking that right. And I remember doing the same thing for the first 10 years or so of my ministry. I worked while I ministered and while I taught and while I pastored. But there came a time, just like with Paul, I didn't have time to work. There was no lot time to do that. I was so busy doing the work of the kingdom. God had eased me into that. So by the time 2 Corinthians came around, Paul wasn't working either. He was taking wages from other people so that he could serve God continually. But for part of his ministry, he was working. Now, we all have to work, because if you don't work, you don't eat. I'm not talking about not working, because like the Apostle Paul said, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But now, notice that these men who followed Jesus were working for the Lord, and the Lord was paying their wages. Now, I've been asked of people, well, how is it that in the tribulation period, people are going to be going out just serving God? How is it that they are going to make a living? And how is it that their families are going to make a living? And I tell you, the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's what the Lord said. The Lord will see to it. He's doing it today with people who are walking by faith. He's done it with me for 50 years in the ministry. He's taken care of us. I haven't had any visible means of support, nor have I demanded any of that. But I was listening to the Lord and following him, and he always came through. I never took up an offering for myself. When I went on tour, they took up offerings for me. But he brought us through some wonderful trials in this life of faith. You know, that of course, every minister has to learn to walk by faith, or they're not really truly a minister sent by God. So trials that helped me to learn to walk by faith in the Lord, who is always our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But I wouldn't have traded those trials for anything. Honestly, I would not have traded those to see the miracles of God providing for me and providing for my family. I wouldn't have traded that for anything in the world. I feel it was so valuable to me. And God's been absolutely, totally faithful. I've seen him do wonderful things like multiply food. I've seen him multiply money in many different ways. So we're not talking about not working. But there is coming a time when men, especially Christians, who cannot be part of the beast system any longer and not able to work in normal work, but they will get wages, because finally God's people are going to be into the same thing that Jesus and his disciples were into, and that is the harvest. Right now, so many people are living after the desires of their flesh. And I want to say something else that we are told in Hebrews 12 and 1, therefore, let us also, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, notice they lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Paul had a right to lead about a wife, even as the rest of the apostles. And that desire is not sin at all. It wasn't a sin for Jesus if he had wanted to be married and have a family. He had those desires. They were not in themselves sin, except that the Father had a plan for Jesus, and these things would have been a weight. In other words, there are weights, and then there are sins, right? Sins hold you back, weights hold you back. So they would have kept him from fulfilling the job the Lord sent him to do. Am I preaching that men shouldn't have these things? No, I'm not preaching that at all. I'm just saying that we have some desires that are perfectly legal, but will not bring forth the end result that the Father sent us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talked about those that had wives, but would be as though they had none. And why was he saying that? He was saying that because they would be steady working in the gospel. That would be first and foremost. Not that they would desert their wives or anything like that. That would be first and foremost. So many of them would be weights holding us back. They are simply human desires. The Lord wants us to find our desire in the things that He desires. He wants to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I'm sure that the human desires Jesus had were totally overwhelmed by the desire that God put in His heart, and that was to see souls saved and to see the sick healed and to see deliverance of God's people. I'm sure that that was His great desire, and it's very fulfilling to see that. Now, these disciples were in very primitive situations. Look at what it says in Matthew 8 and 19. And there came a scribe and said unto Him, Teacher, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Well, would everybody follow Him in the rather primitive provision the Lord gives to people that do this? He says in verse 20, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. So, of course, there is a letter and a spirit here, of course. But that didn't sound like he had a home or had any kind of worldly provision. He couldn't pack it with him, and he didn't do anything but travel by foot in most cases. Well, Father provided for them, but it seems like they were living a pretty primitive and simple life in order to get the gospel out. They couldn't carry a lot with them. I know that there's spiritual revelations here too, but I'm just looking at the natural here. And in verse 21, And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him, Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, there are a lot of things that we might think are important that God doesn't think are as important as doing the will of the Father and bringing forth the Great Commission. So we're being called by the Lord more than anything to seek to have His desires in these days, before these days actually come upon us. There's a repetition of history seen in the Gospels and in the book of Acts about to come upon this world, and God's going to find some people willing to take up their cross and follow Him in this work. He has others to do much of the support work. We've got a lot of brethren allied with us to do this, supporting us with their funds, supporting us with their gifts and their talents. They support us by giving up things that they normally could do in order to bring forth this harvest. And we praise God for them. And continuing in Matthew 8 and 23, he says, And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. Well, I've seen many people tried who have come into our ministry. They have the funny idea that they may not have to sacrifice anything of their natural life, things that are normal to everybody, like the fellowship with their children. Did you know Jesus' disciples sacrificed the fellowship they could have had with their wives and children in some cases, or building their homes? They sacrificed these kinds of things for the work of the kingdom. And now we see that when they chose to follow Jesus, they even ran into tempests and storms and troubles and different tribulations. People who came to our ministry to help didn't realize that just because you're serving the Lord doesn't mean you're not going to run into these tempests, troubles, and tribulations. The Lord permits it. He lets the devil bring forth a storm or a tribulation, and some people think, well, I must have missed God somewhere because I'm going through this. But we see they went through it. And here I am trying to serve the Lord, right? So some people get offended when they find out it's not what they thought. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of your life. So here I am doing this work, they think, and of the ministry. Maybe I'm missing God somewhere. No, we're told through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. Entering the kingdom is of primary importance. You can't give it away if you don't have it. So you might think you can, but you can't. So this tempest came upon the disciples, and the Lord was their Savior in the midst of it. He didn't save them from the tempest. He saved them in the midst of it. He didn't keep them from the trial. He saved them in the midst of it. What's the point? A testimony. If you haven't been through it and seen the victory, how can you share it with somebody else? So all of God's people who serve him in this harvest are going to be opposed by the devil. It's permissible by God for this to happen. And we're going to be rejected. It's not because we've missed God. It's because we're in the will of God. The disciples found themselves in primitive situations while they were sacrificing the normal desires of their life. And yet they were leaving all to follow Jesus, and they spoke to Jesus about this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him, and kneeling to him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God." Well, you may say, what did he say that for? Because he was truly God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said unto him, "Teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now that's discipleship. So, saints, we're coming to such a time as this where God is going to demand this from some people. And by the way, God can also provide you with things where you're going to be ministering or where your family can stay and be protected and fed and so on and so forth. He's going to be doing these things too. So, but because of the beast kingdom, many people are going to have to give up many things that they have, which are not necessarily bad in themselves, but in order to walk through the wilderness, in order to be tried, in order to come forth as gold, they're going to go through these things. Mark 10 and 22 says, "But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions." Well, we don't know if this is the end of the story or not. He could have gone and thought about it and thought, "Well, these possessions really haven't made me all that happy. I think I want to go follow Jesus." That could have happened. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Don't set your heart on riches. Riches are given to you in order to have equality, the Bible says. In other words, in order to help others who have needs, right? Because the Lord likes us to walk by faith. He doesn't want us to walk by the fact that we have this huge amount of money in the bank, right? And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished exceedingly, saying unto him, then who can be saved? Well, that's a little stretch there now. But Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Well, this very kind of a thing is coming very soon. There are people who are going to leave all to follow the Lord. I'm not talking about just in the capacity of these apostles or these disciples, but many others are going to leave all to follow the Lord. They're not going to be distracted by the things of the world. See, that's what money does. It gives you so much opportunity to be distracted, so much opportunity to sin, too. So, as you know, a lot of people who receive a lot of money do end up in sin and destroyed. We've watched those examples all around us, right? So, they can't carry these things with them through the wilderness, and the Lord Jesus is going to bring them through wonderful times of provision. And that's what's exciting, is to see God do miracles. You don't need a miracle till you need a miracle. You don't just need to go around doing miracles for miracle's sake. When you need a miracle, it's there. So they that reapeth receiveth wages, he said. Father is going to take care of them and provide for them. And they're going to get to have that miraculous testimony. In Mark 10 and 29, Jesus saith, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake. Notice, it happened. And for the gospel's sake. But he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. So, there is going to be a great reward. I mean, everywhere a person who is walking as these disciples walked, they found mothers, they found food, they found housing, everybody was provided for. They saw that God preserved them. So even today, people are giving up the fellowship of family, houses, and lands. They're giving up these things which the Lord said he would multiply back to them. Because obviously, we've got family everywhere. We've got houses everywhere. Everywhere we go, there is a provision. There is a door opened. And God says, now, in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life. So God is going to multiply back for those people who do give up something. Don't forget, the Lord will give it back. He will multiply it back. The Bible says he will multiply your seed for sowing. Notice, for sowing. You don't need to pack it with you. You have a job to do. And these things are distractions. They are weights. These things that you think you have to have, right? And this, he multiplies your seed for sowing. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So what do you think he meant by that? You know, if we put ourselves first and him last, then we're going to be last in the kingdom. But if we put him first and us last, we're going to be first in the kingdom. And that's what he was talking about doing here. Like people who give up normal things of life to follow him, not because they're sin, but because there are weights. And I think God's calling on all of us, and it's going to be the Great Commission. And we're all going to be fulfilling our parts as far as bringing this Great Commission forth. We should have been doing it for the last 2,000 years. But God's people have really been caught up in materialistic Christianity rather than fulfilling what he desires for us, right? So now the desires that we have are normal, but we give them up as a sacrifice for the greater good of bringing forth this harvest into eternal life. So, God bless you, saints. I'm gone a little bit over, but that's okay. Seems like I do that a lot lately. Lord bless you and keep you. I love you. Give some thought. You may have to want to check this out again. Amen. All right. God bless you.